that to be true, right? If that sort of thing happens, then you're going to work, the traffic seems a little bit slower. Your boss, when you get to work, seems just a little bit more annoying. The guy maybe in the cubicle next to you is typing away, and his typing is just a little bit more of an irritating rhythm than it normally is. We know that when there's no peace, when there is hostility and something like that happens, it changes everything. It changes the atmosphere. It changes our mood. It changes how we interact with everything going on around us. It creates a reality that's hostile. There's a relational unrest, and there's atmospheric unrest, and there's timidity or hostility. It changes. It changes things. And that's the big piece of the gospel that we get to today. We've been looking at some of the key components of the gospel, and some of the other ones that we've looked at over the last couple of weeks are righteousness. We talked about the righteousness of God, and we defined it as God's perfect relationship with what is right and wrong. We looked at justification. That's God declaring us righteous even though we're not. We looked at sanctification, the real life experience by which we've become more and more righteous. Last week we looked at grace, and we defined that as God's undeserved favor. And so here we are today, and the big piece of the gospel that we get to is peace. And we'll define peace today as the new reality where there's no hostility between God and man. It's a reality that we live in, or it's a reality that we don't. Romans 5, verses 1 to 11 are the texts that we're looking at today, and I'm going to start by just reading verse 1, and we'll stop there for a moment and start to unpack this idea of peace. But Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith," there's one of those words, one of those components that we're looking at, "since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And so today, as we continue our examination of the gospel and what Romans tells us about the gospel, what to know about the actual gospel is that justification makes peace with God a reality. Justification makes peace with God a reality. And when we think about this concept of peace, immediately what comes up in contrast in our minds is the idea of war. And when you think about war, you think about next week is Remembrance Day, and it's usually a time when we take time out of our lives to remember the sacrifices and remember what people fought for in order for us to have the freedom that we have, in order for us to live in the peace that we have. But when we think about war, we think about the hostile environment that many people around the world live in on a day-to-day basis. And you think about the atmosphere of war. If you're living in a country that's engaged in war with another country, imagine the fear that surrounds you every day, the suspicion that surrounds you every day, the timidity, the anger. You think about all of the things that war creates in us. It creates a mood of fear where maybe you're scared to go down the street to the grocery corner. You're afraid to go anywhere without your kids for fear that because you live in a war-torn world, you don't know what might happen. There's unrest, there's uncertainty. And so when Paul tells us that just because we're justified, we have peace with God, he's telling us that now we live in a completely different reality because we think about the reality that we are fortunate enough to live in here. We're at peace. We're not afraid, we're not fearful because we live in a war-torn world. Those are two atmospheres, they're two realities that people around the world are living in right now. And just as those are very, very real realities that people live in, so too is this idea of peace with God. When we're at peace with God, it creates one sort of a reality, and when we're not at peace with God, it creates another sort of reality. And so there are a couple things that we can look at as we begin to understand these are two realities that we live in, two big things. It's important for us to understand what peace with God really is and what it really means. So let's look at a couple things. The first thing, what to know about peace with God, is that it's two-sided. That there's a reason people begin not at peace with God. The reality of all those who are not in Christ is that they are not at peace with God. They're hostile to God, and God hostile to them. And if you think about it in terms of countries being at war again, and you think if two countries that are at war want to establish peace, there's something that has to happen on both ends, both countries, in order for peace to be established and the peace to be real. They both have to commit to the peace. And so similarly, when we think about peace with God, we think about it as a two-sided thing, that something needs to happen on his end and something needs to happen on our end. We've talked a lot throughout this series about what God has done on his end in order to create peace with us. The reason we're not at peace with God is because of our unrighteousness. Because God perfectly loves what is right and perfectly hates what is wrong, and we spend most of our lives doing all of the things that anger God, there's hostility in the relationship between us. If you do something that angers your spouse on a regular, consistent basis, there's going to be hostility in your relationship. So similarly, our unrighteousness creates hostility with God, and there's no peace there. And so God, looking at our unrighteousness, looking at our propensity to sin, looking at our inability to do anything but, has created this amazing thing called justification, which we looked at several weeks ago, where God sent his Son into the world to die for our sins so that our ungodliness could be punished and the righteousness of Christ could be imputed to us, given to us, so that we can now be at peace with God. That's what God has done on his side to establish peace with us. What needs to be done on our end is I think, maybe a little bit more subtle, but we must acknowledge that all's not well between us and God. I think we live in a world that doesn't really understand the idea of not being at peace with God, doesn't understand that there's a reality that they're living in which the Creator God of the universe is hostile with them and they hostile with God. Martin Lloyd-Jones is an author and a pastor, was an author and a pastor, who's been very influential to me, and he has this to say about those who are not at peace with God. He says, we're ignorant of God. We've conjured up God out of our own imaginations. We have projected our own thoughts, and we have thought that that is God. The moment we realize the truth about God, we are troubled and disturbed, and our natural enmity to him reveals itself. That is what happens to many people who have always thought that they were Christians and have always been righteous or religious and godly. They suddenly awaken to the fact that the God whom they thought they were worshiping is not God at all, not the God revealed in the Bible, not the God who has revealed from heaven his wrath against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. The moment they see that, they hate God. They're no longer at peace with him. They had a false peace arising of their own imaginations, but they were not at peace with God. I think when we talk to non-Christians, I think we see this attitude arise more often than we might consciously realize. That generally the perception of God around the world is that whoever God is, if we can even know who he is, when I stand before him at the end of my life, he might compare me to some of the bad people in history, and he might look at me and say, because I do more good than I do harm, because I'm better than some people that I've seen, whoever God is, if I stand before him, I just have to believe that he'll be merciful towards me, that he'll forgive me of my wrongdoing, or he'll weigh the scales and think that you're okay. And that perception of God, that idea that that's what God is like, is a completely false idea about God. It's not God as he really is. It's an idol. It's a false God that people think about. And as soon as they encounter, as soon as they see the God of the Bible, the God who does have wrath stored up towards our unrighteousness and our ungodliness, they hate that God. They don't want to know anything about that God. And so from our end, as God who has sent his Son into the world to establish peace with us, what we need to do on our end of things is to get God right in our minds. Understand the God of the Bible. We know that none of this is possible without God. We've looked at the different components of the gospel, and we know that when God justifies us, he gives us a new heart. And that new heart desires him, but our mind still needs to be renewed. And so in our minds, we have to get clear what the Bible has to say about God so that we understand that there is a lot in our relationship with God that puts him at odds with us and us at odds with him. And we need to get into our minds the right idea of what God is really like in order for there to be peace between the real God and ourselves. And we know that this isn't possible on our own, so there are so many things that God does for us in order to get us to the place where we can do this. So the second thing to know about peace with God is that it gives us access to God and his provisions. So God sends his Son to die for us, give us his righteousness, so that we can be justified and stand in front of him. And now suddenly we have access. When I was a kid, I grew up in Hamilton, and the school I went to was great. The neighborhood was okay. And the school, I loved my school, and it had this really, really great jungle gym. It had great, like, play area. It had all the coolest things. You know, the chains that are kind of like spider webs? You could pretend you're Spider-Man and crawl up them. Everybody did that. And I loved that jungle gym, but we could only really play on it at recess because the neighborhood we lived in, there were a lot of gangs and there were a lot of just kind of people who liked to congregate. I don't know if there was no malls close enough to where we lived, but they all just seemed to congregate at that park. And so I couldn't go there. And my brother and I were left to play in the street, but that's not safe. We used to play in the backyard and in the basement. It would have been nice to be able to use this jungle gym. And then I remember one time, very specifically, when the school kind of did this campaign to kind of clean up their playground. And so they had monitors walking around for a couple hours after school, and there were police cruisers that would stay in the parking lot of the school to try and make the neighborhood safer. And I remember what it was like to go to that park for the first time. I was sitting there on the chains thinking, this is so cool, but kind of feeling like I'm in enemy's territory here, right? There's a little bit of feeling like the only reason I have access to this right now is because my enemies are gone. The people who kept me out of here are no longer here. There's no more hostility. I'm able to be here. And I remember how great that felt. Similarly, when God establishes peace with us, suddenly we have access to all of the benefits that come with being called now friends with the God of the universe. The Bible's really clear. It uses really, really strong language to describe our relationship with God when we are not at peace with him. It says we're rebels, we're enemies, we're hostile to God, we're haters of God. But when God establishes peace with us, he calls us children. He calls us his adopted family. He calls us his heirs. He calls us his friends. And there are a lot of benefits to being friends with the God of the universe. It gives us access to all of the benefits that come with that relationship. Romans 5 verse 2 tells us about this. It says, through him we've also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Last week we talked, Mike preached about grace and talked about one of the application points being reign with the new grace that we've been given. That we're called to reign with the grace we've been given. And here it tells us that we've obtained access into that grace because of, the verse before, the peace that God has established with us. So now all of the benefits that come with sanctifying grace and saving grace are now available to us because we have access to God, because our relationship with him is no longer hostile. Our relationship with him is now one of peace, and we get to live in this new reality with all of these new benefits. Some of the benefits, let's just look at a couple of them. One of the benefits is the power of the Holy Spirit for sanctification. Romans 15:15 says, grace has been given to me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified of the Holy Spirit. There's a way we can become acceptable to God because of the sanctification the Holy Spirit now provides for us because of the access we have to God. We also have the ability to pray and to have our prayers heard. Philippians 4 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What an amazing thing it is that we're able to now pray to God. The Bible tells us that God delights in the prayers of his people. And I imagine God leaning in to listen to the prayers that I bring to him with delight. What an amazing thing that is, and what an amazing thing it is that we now have access to because God has established peace with us. Another benefit, another thing that we now have access to is the comfort of the Holy Spirit for difficulty. 2 Corinthians 1 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." There is supernatural comfort now available to Christians who are going through difficulty. And God, who calls himself the God of all comfort, promises to comfort us in our affliction, not only so that we receive comfort in our affliction or what it is that we're going through, but so that we can be equipped to actually now comfort others who are going through difficulty. What an amazing thing that we have access to because God has established peace with us. We could preach all day on the benefits that come with being in a peaceful relationship with the God of the universe. The Holy Spirit's power to preserve. This verse tells us that we are now standing in this grace, that the Holy Spirit gives us the power to stand in the faith until the end. What an amazing thing that is. Or the Apostle Paul talking about the joy that now comes because we're at peace with God instead of the fear and the turmoil in a wartime mentality because we're not at peace with God. Now suddenly, because of the peace with God, he talks about the joy that's available, the joy that comes to us because of this new relationship. And he can't even describe it. He just says it's joy unspeakable. What an amazing thing that we have access to supernatural joy because of the peace now we now have with God. Jesus tells us that we can have rest for our souls. Anybody tired? Anybody heavy burdened? Jesus says you can find rest. Rest that's now available because we have access to God, because our relationship with him has been changed from one of hostility to one of peace. Ultimately, peace with God changes our standing before him and all of his wrath and all of his anger and all of his displeasure with us is changed into favor and pleasure. In fact, Zephaniah tells us that God delights over us with singing. Isn't that incredible? Isn't it amazing that now, because we are in God's family, he would actually delight over us? What an amazing thing, because God has transformed our relationship with him from one of hostility to one of peace. And this one truth, this little change, changes everything. Because just like that fight that you have with your spouse in the early morning is like tinted sunglasses that taint everything that you see and everybody that you interact with, so too this new relationship with God and all of the benefits of being in this relationship with God now changes absolutely everything. It changes how we see things and how we interact with the things that are around us and the people that are around us. And so because it's such a big deal, it's important for us to be able to articulate it. And so part of this series is how we can articulate these big components of the gospel. So what to say about peace as we're interacting with people who have not yet experienced it. I think one of the things that we can say is that peace with God is an even bigger deal than peace on earth. Peace on earth, I mean, with Christmas coming up, we know all the verses that we talk about where God sent his son into the world in order to establish peace. We know those verses. Peace on earth is something that everybody seems to value. People want there to be peace. If you ever watch a Miss America pageant, that's all they ever want is world peace. Peace is a virtue. Peace is something that non-Christians and Christians alike know that it's something that we need to strive for. And so I think that we can use the idea of peace being such a highly sought-after reality as an avenue into conversation with people. The remainder of the verses that we're looking at today, Romans 5, verses 6 to 11, describe the reality that those that we know who do not know Christ are living in right now. And it's a big deal. Verse 6 says, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. That's the reality that we get to live in. But imagine the opposite. Imagine those who cannot say that Christ's blood has been applied to them. Imagine those who would say that they are not Christ's. This verse paints a very bleak picture for them because they're still under the wrath of God. And that's no small matter. In fact, it's a very big matter. Have you ever looked up at the night sky and looked at the stars? There are approximately 350 billion stars in our galaxy. The galaxy we live in is called the Milky Way. And when I was in university, it's probably doubled by now. But when I was going to university, they said that they found approximately 350 billion stars. I don't know if found is really the right word for them to use. But 350 billion stars in this disc-shaped galaxy called the Milky Way. And the disc-shaped galaxy is about 100,000 light years across, which is about 600,000 trillion miles. And it's 2,000 light years thick. And the sun will take about 200,000 years to make a circuit around it. And this God, the creator of the universe, spoke all of that into existence with a single phrase, "Let there be." He's an amazing God. And not only did he create it all with a single phrase, but he holds it together. The Bible says he sustains it all. A God with that kind of power, well, it would be an awful thing to be under the wrath of that kind of God. And so as we think about the terrible realities of war, the terrible realities that people around the world even now are living in, fear and turmoil reigning in their hearts, imagine if people are woken up to the idea that they're not at peace with that Creator God. A God of that magnitude, a God of that power who is displeased with their ungodliness. It's a bleak picture, but it's a big deal. It's worth talking about. It's worth us bringing to their attention. Throughout history, we see the kinds of angst and turmoil that anxiety about where you stand with God can create in a person's soul. In the Old Testament, it tells us that Baal was a god that some of the neighboring tribes around Israel worshipped. It says that some of their priests, not knowing how to appease the god, Baal, would cut themselves and let their blood drip into an offering that they had prepared. But imagine, without the Bible revealing what God is like, as they looked at the world around them and recognized that they don't make the crops grow, and how could they control whether the crops are good one year and bad the next? Not knowing that there's somebody who's obviously in control, somebody who's obviously created all of this, how do we know whether we're in good relationship or bad relationship with whatever God that is? And the anxiety and the guilt that would build up and not knowing how to get right with that God. And so they do whatever they can in order to try and create peace. We read about a god in the Old Testament that other tribes worshiped called Moloch. And some of these tribes would sacrifice their children to the god Moloch. Those of you who are parents, can you imagine what the turmoil, imagine what you would, where you would have to be, how desperate you would have to be in order to sacrifice your child to appease this god? Not being at peace with God, feeling the hostility between us and whatever God force there is out there, creates turmoil, how much more when they get a whiff of who the God of the Bible is, the power that he commands, the one true God, and that their relationship with him is one of hostility. There's a story about a missionary named Don Richardson. And Don Richardson, in 1962, went to Indonesia, and he started ministering to a group of people called the Sawi. And he went in there, and he tried to tell them the gospel. And as he was there, him and his wife and his infant son went into the tribe, tried to share the gospel with these people. And as he was telling the gospel story, when it got to the point where Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss, they cheered. They interpreted Judas as the hero of the story because treachery and deceit were a virtue to them. And imagine the frustration that Don would have experienced telling the gospel account and having them interpret Judas as the hero. And so frustrated, him and his wife stayed with them and began to learn the culture and learn the language, and they stayed with the people. And while they were staying there, his wife was a nurse, and so the tribe was benefiting from her medical practices. And he was a steel worker, and they were benefiting from some of the tools that he was helping them make. And as they stayed there, continuing to not be able to penetrate their hard hearts with the gospel, the neighboring tribes who were around the tribe that they were staying with began to make war with them, and they made war with the others because the other tribes wanted to also benefit from the medical care and from the steel working and also the kind of status that this tribe had attained by having the white people stay with them. So they started fighting over who got to have the Richardsons, and people were dying. It was an actual very violent war that was breaking out around them. And so Don went to the chief of the tribe that he was staying in, and he said, if you don't stop the fighting, if you don't establish peace, we will not be the cause of this violence. We will not be the cause of this kind of death, and we'll leave. And so the chief, wanting them to stay, called the other tribes to a ceremony. And at this ceremony, the chief that Don had gotten to know took his infant child out of his wife's arms. And with all of the neighboring tribes around and his tribe there, he fell onto his knees and was weeping and wailing and obviously in turmoil, obviously distraught. And he got up with his baby and he walked past all of his kind of head warriors, and they all put their hands on the baby's head. And as he came, he walked up to the chief of the other tribe and he handed his baby to the chief. And the other chief held the baby high and then handed it off to his wife, who disappeared with the child. And Don didn't understand what the ceremony meant, so he asked. And because treachery was such a high virtue and none of these tribes ever trusted one another, if there was ever going to be real peace established, the custom was that this tribe would invite the other tribes, that he would give his son to the chief of the other tribe. And that chief would take his child home and raise him as his own. And as long as that child remained safe and remained alive, peace would reign. But he had to give up his only son in order to establish peace. And immediately the Holy Spirit ministered to Don, this is the gospel root into this culture. And he explained for the first time to them a gospel that made sense to them, that God, who is at war, who has a hostile relationship with the world of humanity, sent his son into the world as the peace child. And we didn't receive him and keep him safe and keep him alive. We murdered him, nailed him to a cross. And to the Sawi people, that would have been treachery that's unforgivable. But it was all part of God's plan in order to establish peace with mankind, that he would make the first move, that he would be the one to give up the greatest amount in order to establish peace. and the Saudi people understood the gospel for the first time. That was in 1962, which means it was 50 years ago. And actually, his son, this year, went back to the Saudi tribe just to see if the gospel had taken root. And it's a wonderful story that I don't have time to share, so go and read it for yourself. But 50 years later, the gospel is flourishing there. They've spread the gospel to other islands and other tribes, untouched by modern society. I think this story is amazing for many reasons, but two reasons specifically come to mind. Number one, the idea that peace is universal. People understand the concept of peace. People understand the desire to want peace, the desire to live in the reality of peace as opposed to war, as opposed to hostility. And so this idea that peace needs to be established between mankind and God is a powerful point. And how much more powerful that God, the most offended party between the two opposing sides, was the first one to give up something. And not just give up something, but give up the most important thing in order to establish peace with us. What an amazing thing that is. Secondly, I think that it's important because part of what this series is all about is about how we articulate the key components of the gospel to people who are not receptive to it. And I think that what this story tells us is that because the gospel is God's, he will find a way for us to communicate it in a way that will hit the hearts he intends it to hit. And we have to have eyes to see and ears to hear those opportunities, to create those opportunities, because we're looking for ways to fit the gospel into other people's tainted worldviews. Because the gospel is God's power unto salvation. And it's important enough to us, it's important enough to God, for us to do that work, to try and see where we can seep it in to people's dark worldviews. And so, the beautiful part of the whole story is that God sends his son, his peace child, to earth. The more offended of the two parties gives up the greater in order to establish peace. And it's a reality that we now get to live in. So we've examined what to know about it and what to say about it. But ultimately, what's so important, because this is such a big truth, is what do we do with it? How do we live with it? If this is a new reality in which we get to live, what do we do with it? And I think the point of today's sermon that I want you to leave with, what to do with the peace of God, is to let it rule your heart and your mind. Romans 5, right where we've been reading in verses 3 to 5, it says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Amazingly, the peace that God establishes with us, the new reality in which we get to live, which has access to all of the benefits of being in a peaceful relationship with God, makes us respond to things differently. And Paul uses the example of suffering. Depending on the glasses that you come to, when you come to an issue of suffering, something difficult in your life, it can be your undoing or it can be your making. It can either produce endurance and produce character in you, or it can destroy you. And so Paul tells us, if the peace of God is ruling in your heart and in your mind as you encounter difficulty, the new reality of peace with God that we live in is like those colored glasses that help you see everything. And now we can look at suffering and actually rejoice in it because our suffering is going to serve us as character building, as Christ-likeness making. It's amazing. Colossians 3 says it as well. Colossians 3 verses 15 and 16 says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts and in your minds. It's a new reality that we get to live in. And the key to living in that reality is by letting it rule in our hearts and our minds. And that's because all of the promises of God that we stand on as Christians kick into gear because of the peace that God has purchased with us. We think of Romans 8:28, that we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God. What an amazing thing it is for us to know that because our relationship with God is no longer hostile, because we have peace with God, now we can trust that all things, every difficulty in the family, every difficult relationship, every illness that we encounter, every difficulty that we encounter, every financial trouble that we encounter, everything that seems to be going wrong is actually promised to work out for our good because we have peace with God. Trusting in a sovereign God who is in control of all of those details and who, because of the peace that we have with him, can guarantee that it's going to work out for our good. We rest in that knowledge. It's allowing the peace of God to rule in our hearts and in our minds. So let's live that way. Let's live recognizing the realities that we get to live in because we have access to God because of the peace that he's established. Let's trust him as the God who has established peace and now gives us all of the benefits that comes with being in a peaceful relationship with a God who calls us his friend. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you, God. And it's impossible for us to articulate all of the ways in which you have been so good to us. Lord, I think about myself, and Lord, I pray that I would have the faith in your word, the faith in your character, the faith in who you are, in order to trust you with all of the details of my life, with all of the details going on around me. Lord, I pray that I would live in the reality that you've created because I have peace with you. And Lord, I pray that I would take the hostility between you and the rest of the world as something that's worth talking about, something that's worth mentioning to my friends, something that's worth so much more than I give it credit for. I shy away from declaring you to be as your scripture tells you really are. And for that, I repent. And I pray, Lord, that you would help your peace to rule in my heart and in my mind. In Jesus' name. Amen.